You know, as I shared just moments ago, over the past several weeks preparing for tonight, that was the one thing that kept coming to my mind, is that I am guilty, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so tonight, my prayer again has been that this familiar story will challenge you. Because there are things that are very familiar to us, correct? If I was to ask you, let me put it this way. If I give you a month of the year, you would probably be able to give me a holiday that correlated with that, correct? Okay, so September. Good, good. October? Okay, November? Thanksgiving, okay. Yes, that's right. All right, December? Y'all are good. January? And Martin Luther King Day. February? Y'all are good. March? St. Patrick's Day. So those are things that we're familiar with, right? So maybe some of you participate in some of those things that go along with it or may not. But there are things that go with those holidays, correct? Yeah, so for example, I came up with some cheesy props, but bear with me, okay? So like, for example, what comes with Christmas? Presents, good. I heard some kids say that over there. And Halloween comes with? Yeah, this is my little trick-or-treat bag. I don't go anymore. Tina won't let me. But that's what comes with it, right? So if we think about it, we think about April and tonight, which is Good Friday. As I've said already, we remember the crucifixion, death, and burial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is what came with what he came to do. And so this evening, what I'd like to do is just share with you some usual suspects, some people that we are familiar with in our story of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as I have already prayed this evening, it still stands true that our lives would be touched, not just touched because Jeff said a few cute words, or that we participated and partook in communion or sang songs about what he has done, but that our hearts are touched and moved, that when we leave here this evening, our lives can reflect just a little bit more of what he has done for us. So are you with me there? And what I'd like to do this evening is read to you our familiar story, because you're going to hear about our usual suspects that you see on the screen intertwined with the Gospels and some other passages of Scripture. So I'm going to begin to read to you this evening the usual suspects. Our first usual suspect is Peter, the disciple. Peter was someone who was loyal to Christ. He even said that he wouldn't disown him. Peter even declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Peter even defended Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane by grabbing a sword, cutting off the ear of one of those coming to arrest Jesus. Peter was putting his money where his mouth was. But yet in a moment of challenge, Peter denied. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. For Peter, when it was time to fight, he chose to flight. And it was too late for him to take back what he had promised Jesus. Our second usual suspect in our story this evening is Pilate, the governor. Pilate was curious about Jesus. Pilate even asked this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. But not only that, Pilate was amazed at Jesus. Pilate was trying to find out who Jesus was. He was amazed at the fact that Jesus wasn't even defending himself. And by law, for Pilate, if someone didn't speak up to defend themselves, he would have to rule against them. And in a moment of power, Pilate gave in. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. For Pilate, he didn't want to be bothered by this Jewish religious nonsense. And who knows? Maybe he didn't want to lose his place of authority to this Jesus character. Our third in our usual suspects is the Roman soldiers. And they were ruthless. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace that is the Praetorium and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." These soldiers were also relentless. It wasn't like Jesus was the first person they had done this to. Typically, they would torture an individual before they even got to crucifixion. And many times, people wouldn't even make it past that. And this was their job. This is what they did for a living. And in a moment of routine, the soldiers crucified. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him. You see, for the soldiers, this was just like any other day. Except for today, they could make fun of the King of the Jews while crucifying him. Our most important usual suspect this evening is Jesus the Christ. Jesus knew what had to be done. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but yet what you will." Jesus was fulfilling his mission. Because if you remember, Jesus came to serve and be a ransom for many. Christ came to bring salvation to the world and to reconcile humankind to God. This is what came with it: the humility, the torture, the agonizing pain and crucifixion of our Lord. And even when asking his Father to take away this mission he was given, Jesus stood tall. Because in a moment of obedience, Jesus died. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His long day had come to an end. It was now over. It was now complete. The wrath of God was satisfied. And yet, in our story of usual suspects, there's an antonym to it all. An opposite, if you would like, to these individuals that we've heard about and are familiar with. So let's take a look. we see that the antonym of Peter was John, the disciple. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The same disciple, John, who asked Jesus to sit either on his right or his left in glory. Imagine what John was thinking in that moment when he saw Christ's left and right hands nailed to the cross. But yet we see that John did not run away or deny, because in John's moment of loss, he remained strong. We see that the antonym of Pilate is Joseph of Arimathea. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. You see, Joseph was a Sanhedrin, a religious leader of that day and time, but he didn't support the decision to kill Jesus. Joseph was waiting on the promised Messiah to come and comfort Israel. We see that Joseph did not give in to the popular vote. For him to ask for Jesus, especially being a member of the Sanhedrin Council, it wasn't even thought of. Not only that, it was uncommon because an executed criminal was taken out of the city, thrown in a field, left unburied. But yet, in a moment of action, Joseph showed bravery. We see that the antonym to the soldiers was the Roman centurion. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake, and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This was a significant statement that the centurion had made. His statement was a declaration of vindication for Jesus. And we don't know if he became a follower of Christ that day, but we see that he praised God for what he had seen. And in a moment of decision, the Roman centurion gave tribute to the Son of God. And finally, we see the antonym to Jesus, and that is you, and that is I. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Truth be told, you and I should have been the ones to bear the burden of God's wrath. We should have been the ones to take his place. And yet Christ, in his great compassion and his mercy, took ours, because he knew what came with that. Instead of candy, he received a beating. Instead of presents, he received a crown of thorns and mocking and cursing, and ultimately put upon a cross, left for dead. And yet for you and I this evening, we can make a decision about this familiar story that we hear once a year. Because for us, in our moment of familiarity, what are we going to do with this story? Are we going to be like a Peter who ran when it got tough? Or a John who, sure, he messed up a couple of times in his life, but yet he was there by his Savior's side? We're going to be like a Pilate to give in to the things of the world and choose to take the path of least resistance? Or a Joseph being someone who stands for the cause of Christ and to live a life courageously for him. Or we may want to live like the soldiers after this evening and just go about our daily routine, not even recognizing who we live for. Or the centurion, recognizing what Jesus has done and being intentional to live our lives for him. Now for me, and maybe for you, maybe it's you want to live like Christ, but to live as a living sacrifice daily to God, wholeheartedly and obediently. Or the last one, you can continue to be yourself. In other words, do things your own way. Live for your kingdom. Do things how you want. And continue to say, crucify him with your life. But that's a decision that you have to make. This is an attitude of the heart. This story is a familiar one. And so the challenge this evening is to say, who do I want to be as a result of what Christ has done for me? And our time of death was 3 p.m.